All right, let's take a look at that psalm. Psalm 40, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So this is all also a psalm of David. It will be something to see the sweet psalmist of Israel in heaven. And what kind of worship we're going to happen with our musicians that we know and all the musicians through the ages and led by the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. What a blessing that will be. And these psalms, as we read through them, we have to remember again and again and be reminded that these are actually songs. A psalm is a song. And we sing psalms and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so David teaching us through the psalms, as so many of our songs do today that are written by our people, how we can be taught through the psalms. And so David says here, and sings actually, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. And many of us can identify with that, how the Lord pulls us up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. As we have our feet firmly planted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock that never rolls, the rock that is the chief cornerstone of the building that God's building, he then establishes our goings. He actually prepares the way before our feet and lays before us a paved path. And he's the one that leads our steps, as we know from Proverbs. Praise his name. And so we're taken from rocky ground or soft ground, a pit, the miry clay. I think of Jeremiah when he was in the pit with mud up to his knees. And God takes us from that place with sin and things that would bring us down and puts us on solid ground. Yes, a rock. And that rock is Christ. And he's put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, this word shall trust is a verb in this sentence. And in verse 4, we have the same Hebrew word used as a noun. And he has put, and blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust, that's a noun, and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So here we have this word trust used in verse 3 as a verb and in verse 4 as a noun. And they're both centering in on one person, the Lord God Almighty. Now this Hebrew word, and it is the same root word. It's used in a verb form and used in a noun form in these two different verses. But it is the same Hebrew word, and it actually means to have confident commitment to God alone. Confident commitment to God alone. Many things will compete for our loyalty. Many things will compete for what we're going to believe. And well, Pastor Bill and I were just talking today about watching TV and the news, especially now, for any length of time without the balance of reading the word, you can really get fearful. Yeah. But as we put our confident commitment towards the Lord, God alone, in what he has to say and who he is, and using trust in the verb form and trust in the noun form in him, then a calmness begins to come again. And the blessing of the peace of the Lord in his direction in our lives. And now it goes on to say in verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which you have done. and your thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Now, this idea is other in the Bible many times, is that God thinks about us so much that we can't even number the times that he's thinking about us during the day. Now, how is that possible, that he can think about me as much as he thinks about you? Well, it's because of his Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, it's best for you, it's expedient for you if I go away, for then I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit, and he shall be. We shall worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth. And that wonderful Holy Spirit, instead of being in one place at one time, like Jesus had to do as a man, the Spirit is everywhere at all times with all of us. So he can be absolutely thinking about us more than can be numbered. Well, that's a beautiful song, isn't it? What is that song? It's a good one. Yeah. All right. He can be thinking about us more than can be numbered at the same time. That's how big he is with this thinking process. Now, to enlarge upon this, we cannot read this verse about the wonderful works which he has done, and that he actually thinks his thoughts towards us are more than can be numbered without turning to Psalm 139, and we just have to do that. So let's turn to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. When does his thinking start towards us? It starts in the womb. And so very definitely, remember Rick Warren's presidential asking deal. What was it, the forum that he did, and having the two presidential candidates come, and of course one of the candidates said, you know, when does life begin? At conception. And this is so clear here in these scriptures. For you, Lord, have possessed my innermost being. It says reigns in the King James. That's what the reigns of the person is, the innermost being. You have knit me in my mother's womb. And the King James says covered, but actually a better translation is knit me in my mother's womb. This idea is picked up two verses later also, and let me comment on that. Let's read on. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I read back in Psalm 40, his works are wonderful. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought or woven. And so picture God with a knitting needle, and there he is, and very taking careful work with our substance in the womb, and he is weaving us. And as you think of an anatomy class and the different muscles and the strands kind of overlap, that's the way muscles look. They're kind of overlapped, and the ligaments and so forth in the body, you can almost picture it, a weaving process. You have knit me together, and here in the womb, and then it says woven in the lowest parts of the earth. That's a King James. A better translation is in utter seclusion. The womb, you're in utter seclusion in the womb. There's nobody in there but you, unless you have a twin and your twin, but both being worked on by the Lord. And the Lord is doing the knitting and the weaving. I love this imagery. I think it's the most peaceful thing to watch my mom and also Sherry, my wife, and also Mr. Model Mog in his third grade class. They learned how to crochet. They learned how to weave together. And it's such a peaceful thing to see somebody actually doing that. And I picture the Lord with his knitting needle and knitting together and weaving me in the womb. Such a loving task, such a purifying thought, such a marvelous work, a wonderful work. We are fearfully, we're very carefully and wonderfully made right in the womb. Your eyes did see my substance yet being unfinished. And right at that time, even in the womb, in your book, all my days were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, unto me, O Lord, the thoughts that he thinks about me. How great is the sum of them? If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now I'd like to read verses 16 through 18 in the Living Bible. I think it's this great commentary for what we just read. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. You are thinking about me constantly. Trying to number the thoughts that are coming towards us from the Lord are more than the sand on the seashore. And if you ever go down and just lift up a handful of sand and multiply that, it's all the sand and all the beaches of the world. That's how much God is thinking about you. He's a great thinker. His brain is huge. He measured the universe in the span of his hand, which is 15 billion light years big, as far as we know. We'll probably find more as we go. And he is using that tremendous brain power to think about you. You know, I used to wonder about the theology of, if I was the only person on the earth, would a Christ just die for me? Because I've heard people say that and preach that, and it was always a question in my mind, is that really true? But as I read these scriptures about how careful he is with a person in the womb, knitting and making and picturing that wonderful patient waiting and the time period it takes for everything to happen in there and God hovering over that. And then with this scripture that he's constantly thinking about me, how can I not believe that if I was the only person on the earth, he still would have gone to the cross just for me? His love is so intensely big, so intensely large, and he is totally preoccupied. Well, I guess we can't say preoccupied for a word for God. He's totally occupied with thinking about me, little old me and little old you. And that's why he answers prayers for us so specifically and so wonderfully. I've always loved the testimony of answered prayer that Joshua, one of my sons, gives and did for years and still does with youth groups and all, is that when he was 5 years old, and I remember this, he lost his precious shark's tooth in a sea of stones. We lived in New Jersey. Our driveway was about 100 feet long, and it was made of stone. All those little stones, you know, that break up driveways sometimes that are loose, or just loose gravel-type stones. And he lost his shark's tooth somewhere in that group of stones, and they're all the same color as his shark's tooth. And it was gone for 3 weeks. But we had a lesson on prayer, how God answers the smallest and the largest prayers. And one day, 3 weeks after he lost it, he was sitting in the rocks on the driveway, and his legs were spread, and he was just sitting there with his hands back like this. And he just said, "Lord, in Jesus' name, could you please find my shark's tooth?" He had looked and looked for it, and he looked down, and it was right between his legs. And you can't tell that boy that God doesn't exist, where God wasn't thinking about him. And God doesn't think about him constantly today, that he would hear such a prayer, that you would find my shark's tooth, Lord. And that speaks of a God, yes, who is constantly thinking about us and really, really concerned about every detail of our lives, every detail of your life and my life. He's thinking about it. He's thinking what he can do to help. He's thinking about what he has to do to discipline. He's thinking about the circumstances that he needs to arrange to help you out to be daily conformed to the image of his own son. And so that's our God. He is a wonderful God. Now, the end of that verse says, "When I wake, I'm still with thee." I like what the Living Bible says better. When I waken in the morning, you're still thinking about me. You know, God hovers over us all night long. The scripture says he never slumbers or he never sleeps. And so he is like waiting for you to wake up. He's been watching you. He's been thinking about you. And so when I waken in the morning, he's still there. He's still thinking about me. It's not like he said, "Well, he's asleep and, you know, I'll go away now for a while and you know, I'll catch up with him and I hope I'm on time," you know, kind of thing. No, he's right there. So when I wake up, when I come out of that twilight zone of sleep, you're still there, Lord. I'm still with you. You're still with me. You're still thinking about me. And it is a marvelous thing to know. And so God so intimately involved with us. Now, I picked up on this idea of being woven in the womb and the weaving idea and the patient weaving that God does to give you a kind of an example or illustration of how we don't need to worry about our life and what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, that we're not to be anxious about that, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 6. Well, picture a two-year-old playing in front of the porch in a Midwestern home, maybe in Oklahoma, where the wind goes blowing across the plain. And this little guy's nice and warm. He's got a t-shirt on. He's just having a good time playing with his trucks and his planes and stuff. But his mother, who knows that winter's coming, is sitting on the porch in a rocking chair, knitting him a sweater, because she knows that it gets pretty cold out on the plain states in the winter. This little boy's only two. He doesn't think about that. He just knows he's got a good mama. And mama is thinking though ahead. And she's getting this wonderful sweater ready for him for when his little arms get cold, as he's just going merrily along his way. And you know, we just want to picture the Lord as that mom. He's a good dad and he's a good mom. And he just knows when winter's coming. He knows what's around the corner for you. He knows how difficult it'll be or not difficult. He knows how much money you're making and how much you need to make and how much you need to keep you going and to keep you alive. He knows those things ahead of time. And that's why he says, don't be anxious about it. He's got it covered. He's knitting away. He's got that sweater going before the first winds blow. And so he can slip that little sweater on your little arms because you're his child. And I just love this imagery. I just love the fact that he doesn't slumber or sleep. I love the fact that he's a spirit, that he can be hovering over me and concerned about every little detail of my life. at the same time that he's concerned about every detail of your life. It is so wonderfully good, isn't it? The wonderful works of God, the marvelous works of God, shared here with us in Psalm 139 and also in Psalm 40. Now, these things were written by King David, and the Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. So God wants you to know that this is his heart. David was a man after his heart. David wrote these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And so he is displaying God's heart to us right here. And all we need to do is believe that and receive that and accept his loving care and provision. Amen? It's the truth of it. It's just the truth. Now let's go on back to Psalm 40. And right here in Psalm 40, we're going to find Jesus Christ. And it's just always a wonder and a marvel to find the Lord in the scriptures in the Old Testament, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. But it says this in verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Now, it's not that God doesn't appreciate sacrifice, but it must be brought in the right attitude of heart. It must be brought in the right attitude of heart. If it's not, then God does not desire that, and he's not interested in it. He doesn't want what we have, he wants us. And we'll see this very clearly in this prophecy about Jesus and in our everyday walk with Jesus, as Jesus, by his grace, lives his life again through us. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, my ears have you opened, or another translation, pierced. We'll get into that in a minute. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God wants us to want to do his will, most of all. And the sacrifices, the spiritual sacrifices we bring are included in that. But if it's out of any other motive of heart than to just wanting to do God's will and delighting in God's law, then it's not acceptable to the Lord. Well, now, this prophecy here is concerning the Lord Jesus. And how do I know that? It's because we're told that in the New Testament. And let's turn to those scriptures. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. It's talking about Jesus here. The whole book of Hebrews is about him. He's compared to the angels, compared to the priesthood, compared to the tabernacle, and he is greater than all these things. And it says, therefore, when he, that is the Lord, comes into the world, he says, and now, here we're getting a quote straight from Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In other words, it's not the sacrifices of the animals in the Old Testament that take away our sin, but it's the body of Christ. When he broke the bread at the Last Supper, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He's the sacrifice. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. A body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And so he quotes that verse in Psalm 40. The Lord Jesus here talking about the fact that in the volume of the Bible it is written of him, of the Lord Jesus. He's everywhere in the Old Testament. And so we find him in first chapter 40 of Psalms. And that's way it's quoted here in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7. Now, we want to talk about this and talk about an everyday living for us. First of all, in the volume of the book, if you'd like to with me turn to Luke 24:27, and this is after the resurrection of Jesus, and he's walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, just after his resurrection. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Luke 24, 27. Now, as he's walking along with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, they're very sad because they're non-believing at that time. They just thought Jesus was dead. But here he is, risen from the dead, and he comes walking with them. And it says that he does this. And beginning at Moses, and Moses wrote the first book of the Bible, Genesis. So beginning in the beginning of the Bible. And the prophets. Prophets came after the law. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so in the volume of the book, Jesus says, it is written of me. As he gives them this Bible study about himself through all the books of the Bible in the Old Testament. Also, in John 4:34, and we had this scripture last week, so I'll just quote it to you. Jesus said, my meat, or my nourishment, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, that is the meat of it. That is the center of it. The Lord Jesus was determined in his heart and his mind to do the will of the Father, and then sacrifice his own body for the sacrifice is very acceptable to God, because Jesus did the will of the Lord. His heart belonged to the Father, and so sacrifice then means something. It means nothing if my heart is not in it, and my heart doesn't love the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your mind and your strength, and like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's where the heart of Jesus was. And the heart of Jesus then cries out to our heart and fills our heart with the same delight. I delight to do thy will, O Lord, as it says in Psalm 40, and is quoted here in pretty much the exact way, almost exact way. Now, we want to put all this together for us. Now, we read back in Psalm 139, did we not, that every day was recorded in your book of my life before I was ever born, before I ever took my first breath. Every day in my life was recorded in his book. And we can see a similarity there with Jesus. Of course, similarities with Jesus stop abruptly when we get to perfection, and we get to he's God and I'm not, and thoughts like that. But he was also the Son of Man, as we are the son and sons and daughters of man. And so we can be filled with him and know that as we make a decision for him, my life is taken over by him, his purposes are fulfilled in me. He that began a good work in me or you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so my days are filled with God's will. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And we can take great solace in that, in knowing that, in just like with Jesus in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In God's book, my days were laid out before any of them ever happened. And this is a tremendous, tremendous knowledge to know. And that's why God can so freely say to you and I, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because you know what? He knows exactly how to react to everything that's in every day of my life in order to conform me a little closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, daily being conformed to his image. Praise his name. This is a wonderful thing. God's at work in my life, and he's working and working. Now, this will help us to understand something else that's in Psalm 40 that sometimes we might just read past, but is very, very important. And let's go back to Psalm 40 and take a look at this one clause in verse 6 that we already read. But let's go back to Psalm 40. Now it says this, Psalm 40 verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. That is that sacrifice and offering that's out of a wrong motive. My ears hast thou opened. And a modern translation says, my ears you have pierced. What's that got to do with everything? My ears pierced. Well, of course, we can look at Jesus and think about the crown of thorns that were shoved down on his head. And of course, his ears were pierced with the thorns and the blood. It was part of the sacrifice. It was part of him giving his life to God in service. And the culmination of his service was to die for you and I on the cross. But this clause, my ears you have pierced, is literally in the Hebrew, two ears you have dug for me. Two ears you have dug for me. Well, what does that mean literally? Well, I can give it to you in Exodus 21:1, starting at Exodus 21:1. So let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 21 and verse 1. What's described in Exodus 21, the first six verses, is the perfect Hebrew slave. The perfect Hebrew slave. And in this, you'll see Jesus. And in this, you'll see a decision that you have to make to be a douloi, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I am doulos. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. So the Apostle Paul could have said, I'm the friend of Jesus. But no, by his own free will, he chose to be a bond slave, the slave in the Bible with no rights at all to the Lord Jesus. Out of love and response to the love of Christ, Paul said that. He could have said, I'm his friend, because Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. But Paul says, I'm a slave. And so did Jude, his own brother, said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, a douloi. So here we see the perfect Hebrew slave. Now these are the judgments which thou hast set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him when he's set free in the seventh year. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So if he came into the servanthood of this man, he needed to sell himself into slavery because he was very poor, whatever. If he brings a wife with him, when his 6 years are up and he leaves, he can take the wife with him. But if his master allowed him to get married to someone while he was in those 6 years, then when he left, she had to stay. And whatever kids he had too would have to stay, but he could go out free. Now, it says this then, okay, if master, his daughters or wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, verse 5 says this, if the servant shall plainly say, number one, I love my master, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. My wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. and he shall also bring him to the door, or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear, dig out his ear, through with an awl or sharp instrument, and he shall serve him forever. He shall serve him forever. And this is what Jesus Christ did. He was glorified, his body was glorified in the transfiguration. He had done everything right. He had never sinned. And he was glorified in the transfiguration. And legally, he could have just walked away then, because he had proved himself. But he said, no, I love my wife, Israel. And I love my children, the church. For as many as receive him, gave he power to become the children of God. And I will not go out free. And he went to the cross, and he had his ears dug out with a crown of thorns, and he bled the blood to save you and I. He was the perfect Hebrew servant. I love my wife. I love my master. Oh, how Jesus loved the Father. I and the Father are one. And I love my children, and I will not go out free. And the master will take him and bore his ears, and he will serve him forever. That's a forever thing. And so with you and I. So with you and I. We can say, Lord God, I love you. And I love my wife. And I won't leave her nor forsake her, just like you as my bride, my husband-to-be, will never leave me nor forsake me. And I love my children. I love those that you give me to serve and to be with as spiritual children. And I will not go out free to do anything else. And so, we belong to the Lord, and our hearts belong to him, and we become his servant. In the volume of the book, it is written, I delight to do your will, O God. And as God has us in his book and our days laid out before us, we have some decisions to make, don't we? And we can go to the master and say these things. Lord, I belong to you. You belong to me. Wherever we go together. It's as simple as that. And I don't want to turn back. God, keep me from it. In the name of Jesus. And then we're his forever and ever and ever and ever. And wherever Jesus goes, I go. And my wife and my children go with me as they also decide for Christ. And so this is a beautiful picture in the Old and New Testament. It is a wonderful bringing together of the Old and New Testament. It is a wonderful message that just to want to buy a piano for the Lord and say, I did my duty to God and my country, and walk away with a heart set on sin and going the world's way is nothing that God desires or wants, that sacrifice. He wants me and he wants you. He wants our love. He wants us to make decision on our own to say, Lord, no, none go with me, still I will follow. And that is the way the Bible just breaks through the words that were given. On every area, every part of the Old and New Testament, Jesus Christ is crying out to us with this message. It is to allow God to actually conform you to his image, to actually do it right every day and every night, to do all that's within your power and your strength to serve him and to know him deeper and deeper and in a better way. Yes, having our ears pierced for him. And you can put it that way if you'd like. Because as it says in Psalm 40, having two ears dug out. So I don't think I'll rebuke my granddaughters anymore about that. Let's go back to Psalm 40. So in verse 9 then of Psalm 40, it says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Now, we know here that he's talking about righteousness, for we have it in verse 9, I have preached righteousness. And he makes it very clear that it's not his righteousness he's preaching about. Because look at verse 10, I have not hid your righteousness. Lord, I have not hid your righteousness. And that is the fact of it, because the scripture tells us plainly, Isaiah 41:10, I will uphold you, the Lord says, with the right hand of my righteousness. It is his righteousness. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. And so our message is always about him, because we belong to him. I love my master. He is my master, and he is my pastor, and he's the great shepherd. And so I speak about him, and that's what I preach. Another way to translate this is I have preached good news, righteousness, good news, which actually is the forerunner of preaching the gospel, for that is the good news. And what is the gospel about? It's about his righteousness, that Jesus died, that Jesus bled, that Jesus took the piercings of the ears, that Jesus is the perfect Hebrew slave. And as I declare that and not hide that, that is the true message. Glory be to God. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, verse 11. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about, and my iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Oh, how we can get to that place, and I think it's important that we do get to this place. And I think we get to this place as long as we live, where we realize that our iniquities many times will take hold of us. And to a point where you're shamed here upon the earth, so that I am not able to look up. Lord, I can't even look up to you because of my iniquities. There are innumerable evils compass me. But this is where he upholds us with the right hand of his righteousness comes in. Made clear in verse 10 that I talk about his righteousness. Because if I try to talk about my own righteousness, I only come back to this thought in verse 12. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. Now, in the more frivolous times of our lives and the kind of more laid back times of our lives, and we're just kind of on a, yeah, I know you're there basis with the Lord, you can almost lull yourself into a sleep thinking that you're doing all right. But the minute that you really see the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple, all you can do is cry with Isaiah, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And the angel needs to go and get a coal from the altar and come down and touch your lips, because your iniquities are so clear to you in the presence of the living God. When God's heart is so close to you, you begin to realize how black you really are without him. And you can't even look up. But that's a good thing. And we've had this a couple of weeks ago in a psalm that really ministered to us. And and the good part of it is that when you feel that way about yourself, you know, I'm not measuring up, I'm not really getting there, Lord. I've been trying, Lord. I've been trying to break through. And I don't know if you've said this prayer, but I have so many times I said, Lord, I don't want to look through the glass darkly anymore. I just want to see you. I'm tired of the dark glass. I'm tired of the, Lord, the fuzzball hood of it all just is there so heavily, I can't see. Lord, I just want to break through that dark glass. And it becomes a prayer because you realize that, man, your iniquities are so heavy sometimes. And it's not like you went out and took drugs, or maybe some of you did. But, you know, it's not like you have to do that or any kind of graphic sin of confession. That you come so far from measuring up, you just can't even look up. But then we go back to preaching His righteousness, His faithfulness, His righteousness, and all the things that were listed in verse 10. Praise the Lord for that reality. And so the prayer comes. Now, this last prayer right here, verses 13 through 17, is such an important prayer that God re-emphasizes this same exact prayer in Psalm 70. Let's read it here first and then turn to Psalm 70. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed that confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish my evil. And this, of course, is talking mostly about the devil. He stays awake late at night trying to think of ways to destroy you. And so, O God, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha! Aha! I remember when it was time to start this church. I was fired from the Presbyterian Church. And some folks were called Sherry and I on the phone and said, you know, we're going to leave too because we want to hear the Word of God. And I was fired for preaching the Word of God. And they said, we want you to be our pastor and we want to start a church. And I was driving with a man that I knew. And I just shared with him and I said, you know, I think the Lord's sharing with me to start a church. And he laughed at me, just out loud and guffawing, just laughing at me. And it was really humiliating. And, you know, I think of this verse when I think of that situation, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that they say unto me, aha, aha. When you sense God's Spirit is doing something, and there are those out there that are anointed for a time by Satan, to laugh you off. Man, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame unto me. Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. All of these other things and other words and laughers and scoffers and folks that are anointed of Satan to come against what God wants to do in your beautiful life. They want to be magnified in your life. They want to be magnified above anything that God would say to you. But let the Lord be magnified. Let's say that together. Let the Lord be magnified. Let's say it again. Let the Lord be magnified. One more time. Let the Lord be magnified. We magnify Him. We magnify what He said. We magnify what He said to us, and what we know is from Him and in our hearts is overflowing. And it's always, amen, the Lord be magnified. And let the people say what they will, and let the world go where it's going. But man, you're standing with Him, and He's going to show Himself strong on your behalf. And I bless the Lord for that reality. The Lord be magnified. And then we go back to the reality. Yes, we recognize our iniquity. And yes, verse 17, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Continually, always thinking about me. Never forget that. Brothers and sisters, if you get nothing else from this study, never forget that. The Lord is always thinking about you, always. And his whole thinking is involved in your prosperity in the sense of spirituality and whatever that includes for your needs and what he wants to bless you with. He's always thinking about you. You are my help and my deliverer. Make no tearing, oh my God. And so the praise you can feel in David's deliverance and knowing these things and knowing that God is strong, God is thinking about him, he is a desperate sinner, he needs great help, and the Lord is there to deliver. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I just read this prayer to you. This is so important to God that he repeats it in Psalm 70. I believe with all my heart, and I think you do too as Bible believers, nothing in the Bible is by mistake. Every innuendo, every jot and tittle has to be taken seriously and for a message. And so I see the message of how important this prayer is because God repeats it again. Psalm 70, let's go there. It's almost word for word, not exactly, but you'll see that it brings the same message. And Psalm 70 is five verses. That prayer at the end of Psalm 40 is five verses. So Psalm 70 is totally 100% dedicated to repeating this prayer. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Oh, let's say that again. Let the Lord be magnified. One more time. Let the Lord be magnified. Yeah, amen, brother. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying. And so there it is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very much for this wonderful psalm, loaded with fine promises, with needy conclusions, and with a dynamic prayer for us. Lord, these things that you know so much about us, that we do need help. We are poor and needy. Our iniquities are so great sometimes it's hard to look up. And yet, Lord, you're thinking about us all the time for the good, to deliver us, to change us, to protect us, to provide for us. Lord, thank you for sitting on the porch with your knitting needles. We praise you so much, Father, for all that you are. We thank you, Father. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Tonight, if you'd like, John Luke's in the prayer room to help pray tonight. And if you want to stay and pray and fellowship, the place is open for you as long as you need and want. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. Cause his face to shine, shine upon you, and give you peace. Give you peace, something the world doesn't have, and the world can't take away. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.